Well, two quick things right before we get started here that I probably should have mentioned during the announcements, but it slipped my mind. Nursery workers, anyone in the nursery ministry, if you have a few minutes after the service this morning, if I could borrow you for 5 minutes afterwards just to get your input on some stuff, I'd really appreciate it. The second thing is, I understand that we're not all able to be at church for every service, and I understand that, but tonight, if you can, I encourage you to come out, especially those of you who have families, those of you who are mothers and fathers. The message tonight is going to be focused on the Christian home, what it means to have a Christian home, and the signs of a godly home, the things that we ought to be on the lookout for. So I encourage you, I pray that you be blessed if you can make it. Please do join us tonight. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about being a Christian as individuals, rather than focusing on the home. We're going to focus on what it means for us to be Christians. You may have noticed that as of late, I've put a great deal of emphasis, because my heart has been burdened, I've put a great deal of emphasis on what some might call counterfeit Christianity, right? This idea that you're a Christian simply because you come to church or you have a Bible or those sorts of things. I've been really focusing on that because it's important that our relationship with the Lord Almighty, with Lord God, is genuine. Because if it's just in our minds, if it's just something that we do because it makes us feel good and there's no real relationship, then as Solomon said, it's vanity, it's worthless. And so I've been pointing out a whole lot of things lately that are signs that you might have a counterfeit Christianity, that you might be a subject, a victim of the American Christian culture. But what I haven't done, as I thought about that, is I said, you know, I've sure talked a whole lot here as of late about signs that you might not, but then I haven't said a whole heap about what you're looking for to verify that you are. Like, okay, wait a minute. Now we need to point out some of the things that they ought to be seeing there. So this morning I was thinking, and there's a popular comedian from a couple of years ago. He's still known, but he's not as popular today as he used to be. And his name's Jeff Foxworthy. And Jeff had a series of questions, a series of jokes that he had that became very popular, this saying, and it began with, "You might be a redneck if." And he had a long series of jokes with that. And so I play on his line there, and I say this morning, the title of our message is, "You might be a Christian if." Join me as we pray. Father God, we thank you for the time that we have here this morning, Lord. We thank you for those who have gathered together to worship your name, to glorify you, Father, for you are fully worthy of it and so much more. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, for the Son of God, Lord, who came to be a propitiation for the sins of man, Lord. That is something continually on our hearts and on our minds as it should be. But Father, especially during this time of the year, in the month of December, Lord, the Christmas season, Lord, the holiday that we claim by the name of Christ, Father, we thank you for him. And we pray, Lord, that you'd be well pleased with us in our lives, in the words that we speak, the things that we do, Lord. We pray that the church would have a testimony that points to you, Father. We have prayed that we would be a light in our communities, Father, that people who do not know you, who do not have a relationship with you, would see us, and that in seeing us, they would see that there's something markedly different about us than the rest of the world. Father, that seeing us and being in our presence and being around us, Father, that they would have a desire to know you, Lord, that your Spirit would be working to draw them to you, that they would be saved, that they'd be blessed, and above all, that you'd be glorified. Father, I pray that you'll be with me this morning as I come to give the word that you've given unto me, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly, Lord, to teach clearly, Father. I pray that each of us would have ears and a heart that's open to receive your word, Lord, that we would hide it within our hearts, that we wouldn't simply allow it to be heard and then go, Father, but that we would take it with us, not simply to say that we were here, not simply to say that we heard, but, Father, that we would be changed by it. Lord, conformed to the image of Christ, that, Father, we'd be blessed again and that you would be glorified. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list, Lord, to include the names that were mentioned this morning. We pray that you'd be with them. We pray for our church family and the communities, Lord, here in the area, those that are here today and those that couldn't be. Father, we pray that, Lord, you'd be with us this morning as we come to dive into the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thankfully, the Bible, God's Word, the Scriptures are quite clear on those things which are of God and those things which are not of God. And there's found within the pages of the Word of God a multitude of scriptures that reveal to us the traits or the trademarks, so to speak, of someone who has a genuine relationship. And these are the things that we ought to be looking at for ourselves. Now, we're going to talk about two or three of these things today, but first and foremost, the primary attribute, the primary characteristic, the primary trait that a follower, a true disciple of Christ must possess. And I don't mean simply must display it, but it must be a major part of their being, of who they really are. It just exudes out of them. And that, my friends, is love. Love is one of the primary characteristics and traits of the disciple of Jesus Christ, a Christian. Now, love is the most prominent and most powerful indicator of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to take you now, if you would please join me, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to John. We're going to turn to John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13, and while you're in John 13, head on down to verse 34. We'll read verses 34 and 35. Now, keep in mind, this is of course Christ speaking, so these are the words of Jesus Christ our Lord. He says there in verse 34 and 35, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." So this is a commandment by Christ, right, straight from the Word of God, "that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Now that is a powerful statement from God the Son of God, our Lord, our Savior, Christ Jesus. That is a powerful statement, because here we see that Christ identifies love as that thing by which all men will know us, that which will identify us as truly His disciples. Now, you may be wondering what exactly He's saying and what that entails, and we're going to break down these two verses here very, very quickly here. First of all, the thing we have to understand is what's meant by love for one another, and how does that make our faith known? How does it make our faith known? Well, love for one another. As I was looking through this and researching, I found a great deal of commentators. I looked through a great many commentaries trying to make sure that my understanding is what the whole of the Word of God is teaching. And many of the commentators that I found suggest that Christ is speaking specifically of love which is displayed between members of the body of believers. In other words, church members, fellow Christians. However, as I read through the Word of God, I can't agree with that. I'm on a different side of the fence than those who are of that camp, so to speak. I feel that these commentators may have missed the point that Christ was trying to make. I think they may have got the message a little mixed up there. I'm convinced that the Scriptures, the Word of God as a whole, when you look at the biblical narrative, that it's quite clear that the faith, those who are of the faith, the faithful, are to exhibit love to all men. And I'll explain why I think that this is what Christ meant. I'll give you a couple of examples here. First of all, this is the example that Jesus Christ set forth during His earthly ministry. This is what we see here that when Christ, during His time here on earth. And I want you to note that it's important what He describes there in John 34 and 35. Notice that when He says that you love one another, notice how He describes that love. He describes it as I have loved you, as I have loved you. Which when you take a look at that, you ask, well, what does that mean? How has Christ loved us? The answer to that is, of course, sacrificially. It is a sacrificial love. And yes, I am speaking, of course, of the death that Christ paid on the cross, the price that was paid, but I'm also speaking of His entire earthly ministry. His entire life was a life of sacrificial love. Again, I've said it many times, and I'll say many more times, Christ did not have to come. The fact that He, who is Lord of all, reigning on high, the right hand of the Father, the host of heaven proclaims his name, singing praises eternally, that he would humble himself of his own free will to come to be man, that which was under his authority, his own creation, and not only man, but one of the lowest of men, a poor man who had next to nothing by our regards. He didn't have to do that. This is a sacrificial love. It wasn't about him. It was about his love for us. So that's the first thing to keep in mind. Next, I want you to see that also Christ showed love to all men. All men. So when he says, as I have loved you, even though he was speaking to the disciples, and yes, I do understand that clearly he meant for their love between each other. I think when he said, as I have loved you, I think he was more meaning mankind, as I've loved you, your fellow brother, and the man, love man. I want to show you a couple of instances of this. First of all, he showed love to all men, right? Healed the sick, the blind, the lame. He taught the foolish to be wise. He fed the hungry. Multitudes and multitudes of examples we can give on how Christ was showing love and blessing to those who were not his disciples. Second, when asked what the greatest commandment was, and this is the greatest reason which I believe he's not speaking specifically to church members loving each other, but as in the love that we display to the world will make us known to the world who we belong to, is because of something else that Christ said in Matthew. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. You don't have to head far, just a few books back there, beginning of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. And you're going to head on down to verse 37. Verse 37. Now, what we're going to read here is, again, the words of Christ Jesus, and this is his response to someone who is asking him what the greatest commandment is. So speaking, of course, this person is referring to the law, right? What's the greatest of the commandments, Christ? What is it, teacher? What is the commandment? What's the one? Note what Jesus says and think about his passage here, what he's saying here, as we compare it to his commandment that we love one another. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, no, we would expect that, right? We who are the faithful should know and should understand that we should love the Lord our God above all else, with all that we are. But I want you to note the second thing that he says here, the second part of his reply. He says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, when asked what the greatest commandment was, he, yes, of course, speaks of the love that we should have for God, but he ensures that he throws in there, though he wasn't asked to, which means that Christ felt it was important, God felt it was important to include this in the answer, that the second is like unto it. In other words, don't neglect the second either, though. Don't neglect the second was the point he was making by giving the second, though he wasn't asked for it. He says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he reinforces it, because they only ask again what the greatest was. But notice the final thing he says concerning this. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, what is the will of God? What is the desire of God? What is the expectation of God for the faithful, those who serve the Lord? These two commandments, love the Lord thy God and love your neighbor. Now, seeing that and applying that to what he said earlier whenever we were taking a look at John, it comes down to we have to say, well, who's my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? What does it mean? Well, if you take a look at the Greek there, the Greek word that we have translated into neighbor is actually the word plesion. And plesion means fellow man. That's what neighbor means. So what he is saying here is that the second greatest commandment, which upon which everything hangs, is that ye shall love thy fellow man as thyself. If you take a literal translation and look at what the Greek says, that's what it means. Thou shalt love thy fellow man as thyself. Looking at that and comparing that to what he said earlier about how we shall know that he's his, this makes a lot more sense than just the way we love the church. And why do I say that? I'll explain. How did Christ love us that we should love one another? Sacrificially. And I want you to see that pointed out for us in Romans 5:8, well-known verse. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now that we have this understanding that it seems as Christ is speaking not only of the love that we have for our fellow church members, but for all men, let me go one step further and kind of drive this point home. Notice that at the end there of John 13:34 and 35, he says, by this shall all men know. In other words, he's not saying shall your church members, the disciples. He says shall all men know. Now, you're in Matthew. You should still be in Matthew. Head back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Head to verse 43 there. I'm going to read you five verses here, a little bit of a longer passage, but I want you to pay attention to what is being said, all right? I want you to pay attention what, again, Christ is saying. So I'll read this for you here, starting at verse 43 of chapter 5 of Matthew. Ye have heard it, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, thy fellow man, and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you to love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Note that he says here, we see him reinforcing this idea, loving all those, including your enemies. He follows up with, that ye may be the children of your Father. In other words, if you don't do that, you're not the children of God. You're not the children of your Father. Going further, he says, for, speaking of God, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. In other words, by doing this, loving everyone, you are showing a likeness to God, a conforming to the image of Christ. For we are to be like God as Christians. We are to be like Christ, followers of his example. He says, on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Then he drives this home. Here's some practical application from the greatest teacher, which is Christ. He says, for if ye love them which love you, in other words, church members, faithful, if your love is specifically only to the other faithful, if your love is only to church members and you don't show that same love to those who are outside of the faith, those who don't know Christ, if that's what you thought he was talking about when he said that all men would know you by this, look what he says. If ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, which is, you can put in there the unrighteous, right? Do not even the publicans or the unrighteous the same? Don't they do that? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? In other words, everyone does that. He's basically making it clear what he's talking about later on in John. Here, he's defining it. He's making it clear. He's saying, if you love only those whom you're expected to love, those of like faith, the church members, right, other Christians, how are you different than anyone else? What do ye more than others? That's like if you love only the members in your own family, everyone does that. That doesn't make you show you as different. That doesn't show you that you're clearly not like the world. That just is what the world would expect. It says, do not the publicans so? In other words, they do that, don't they? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So how does this sacrificial love for all men make it known that we are disciples of Jesus Christ? In the verse that we just read, Christ is explaining, as I just said there, that love for those whom you're expected to love is nothing special. Everyone does that. It is expected that you would love your friends and your family, and as he said, even the publicans or the unrighteous, they do that. However, note this, folks, note this. It is radically, radically unlike the world to love someone who you do not know, and especially those who are against you or your enemies. The natural man hates those who are against him. This is the reason that we, in our foolishness, our pride, we hold grudges for years and years over something that's gone past. We can't forgive. We can't let it go. It's the reason that we become bitter against people. It's the reason that we wedge and divide ourselves. Identifying people as, no, I'm going to treat you this way because I don't know you. I'm going to treat you this way because I do know you. I'm going to show you love, and I'm going to ignore you, and I'm going to neglect you, and I hate you. That's of man. That's the point he's making here. That's the point that he's trying to make. That doesn't show you as markedly different. That's the expectation the world would see, and it's what we see across the world. It's what we see the world over. What is markedly different, though? What should be markedly different about a Christian? The child of God is forgiving and loving, even though that love may never be returned. Notice that Christ came and died. He came and died, and he made an offering. He made an opportunity to us to accept or reject. Why don't we follow that same example? And that's why I say that when Christ, there in John 13, said that by this shall all men know that you are mine, he's not talking, I do not believe, and the scriptures don't point to him speaking of just a love from one of the faithful to another. But rather, when he says, even though he was speaking to his disciples, that's who he did the majority of his teaching to, I believe he was speaking more so to you, as in mankind, your fellow man. Love one another as I've loved you. Show that. And I've said many times from the pulpit, and I'll say it many times again because it's true. No one cares how much you know about God, the world, or anything else until they first know how much you care. Do you understand? No one cares how much you know till they know how much you care. Seeing that love in you and I is what makes the world know something's different about that person. They have no reason to be kind to me, no reason to love me. I have done them wrong. They know the kind of person, the kind of man or the woman that I am. Yet in them, I see a love. I see them going out of their way to be kind to me. And clearly, something is different about them. Why are they so good to me who's so rotten to them? And then they'll come to find out it's not because you're special. It's because you have Christ. And because it's Christ that you seek to serve. I believe that's what Christ was trying to say there. So the first thing, the first indicator, and this is something that you can't fake, folks, okay? Well, let me be more clear on that. It's something you can't fake long term. You can pretend to care about people. You can go through the motions, but sooner or later, the heart is revealed. So when I say that love is a characteristic of a follower of Christ, a true disciple of Almighty God, it's got to be something that comes out of you. It's part of who you are. It's not just something that you do. It's who you are. Second, the second thing, second trait is to take sin seriously. A follower of Christ takes sin seriously. So 1 John 3, 4 through 10, I'll read these for you here, and then we'll get into breaking this down. It says, whoever so committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Did you catch that? Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, and that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest. In other words, they're known, they're made. And the children of the devil. In other words, the way in which you approach sin, how serious you are about sin in your life, is another one of those vital characteristics, those vital traits which show who you are and who you belong to. It's clearly displayed in the scriptures. It says, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, by the way, sin is anything that's outside of the will of God. All right, any disobedience to God's law is sin. We are called to be holy, for our God is holy. That's what the scriptures tell us. We see that in 1 Peter. Now, the passage we just read there in 1 John makes it clear that to be a child of God, we must be like God. Again, this is what you would expect. But you can't say that you belong to someone whom you're not like at all. Speaking of the family tie, right? We see these traits. If we're not like God, then we are not of God. And I want to explain that a little bit as we go on here. I know we're running a little bit late, but bear with me here. First of all, he says, he that committeth sin is of the devil. I want you to explain that I don't believe that this is speaking of living without ever sinning at all, because we see that even the apostles sinned, and they explain that we all sin. John says that if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, that word, walk, speaking there of walking in the light or walking in darkness, that is the Greek word peripateo. And peripateo refers to the way you live or the pattern of your life. That's what peripateo means. Your walk speaks of the pattern of your life. Now, he is not speaking about those rare instances of sin. So when we see pattern, it's that which is repeated, that which is common, or that which we see a multitude of times. So when we talk about walking in darkness or walking in light, he's saying, what is consistent in your life? Is sin a consistent theme in your life? Is it something that you are doing continually? Is it common to you? If it is, not a very good sign. The common thing of your life, the pattern of your life, what should be consistent in your life, is a seriousness about abstaining and avoiding sin, a seriousness about being righteous, being holy as God is holy. It doesn't mean that you're not going to trip, so to speak, in your walk. It doesn't mean that you're not going to mess up or have mistakes. That's expected. We are still wrestling. We're still wrestling as long as we're in this corrupted body, corrupted world. However, there's a stark difference between someone whose pattern of their life is sin through and through and someone whose pattern of their life is righteousness through and through. Vast difference, and that's what it's speaking of. The pattern of your life, your walk, should display a righteousness for God, a righteousness. So, and why is this? Why is this such a big deal? Folks, what is it that separates us from God? Come on now. Sin. Sin separates us from God. How can we be of God if that which is the trademark of our lives, that which is constant and consistent, is the very thing which separates us from God? That makes no logical sense. Clearly, it should not be a staple or a consistent theme in our life. Not sin, but righteousness. Finally, last thing. The last thing, which is a character trait of those who are of the house of God, and something that I think we all ought to do, something I do as often as I can and continually do, examine yourselves. The people of God examine themselves. Now, 2 Corinthians 13:5 is where we get this principle from. It says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. In other words, why are you doing this examination? To see if you are who you claim to be. The scriptures say it plainly. Examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, this one is more of a practice than an indicator. It's something which we ought to do, but whether you do it or not is the indicator. Examine yourself means to think about your life, who you truly are, if what you say you are, what you say is the priority in your life, matches with that walk. It's where you're examining yourself in a mirror, so to speak. You're looking clearly, you're being honest, you're being critical. You're no holds barred, you're looking at your life in the mirror, so to speak, and you're saying, am I the man, am I the woman that I proclaim to be? Am I a child of Christ? And you're evaluating that. Not by your standard, not by what the world says is good. You're not comparing yourself to Uncle Bob or whoever it is. You're comparing yourself to the standard of righteousness, which is Almighty God in accordance with the Word of God, and you're saying, how do I stack up here? Now, you're going to fall short. You're going to fall short. We all do. No one's going to be able to say that they're completely and wholly righteous. But you know if there's something in your life that is going to convict you. The Word of God is a power to convict of sin and the things that we need to get right. You won't be convicted if you don't get in here. Either the Word of God will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. Very simple. So examine yourself. Do you see the attributes of God? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit? If you're looking for the fruit of the Spirit, I won't list them off now for sake of time, but I encourage you, go to Galatians chapter 5 down to verse 22, and you'll see the fruit of the Spirit there, the things that you ought to be seeing in your life. Do you exhibit a love for people which defies understanding of man? Is it sacrificial? The self-examination is what we're called to do, not only so that we would know whether we're in the faith, but so that we can go to Christ for forgiveness and strength and for correction of the things that we need to correct. In closing, the list of indicators that I've given you here this morning is far from complete. It's far from comprehensive, so to speak. All right? These are a couple of key things that we ought to be seeing in our lives. And if you're not seeing them, I encourage you, get in prayer, get in the Word of God, and ask Him for guidance and direction on how to correct these things. If the message this morning has you concerned about your relationship with the Lord, if you're wondering about changes that need to be made in your life, if you're maybe wondering if you maybe have been a victim of counterfeit Christianity, this is just a few of the things. But I have some good news for you who may be in that boat, may be concerned or struggling this morning. Here in a moment, the church, the congregation is going to sing, and at that time, we invite you, if you're wondering about this, if you want a relationship with Christ, but you're not sure that you have one, or maybe your relationship with Christ has just been rocky and you're saying, you know, I need to do some examining. I need to work on the love that I have. I need to work on who I am. If that's the case for you this morning, then as the congregation sings, I invite you to come and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can have that relationship if you have it not, or how you can strengthen it if it seems to lack a little strength. As the congregation sings, I invite you to come.